us. I was over here. I didn't feel good. Y'all know I didn't feel well. And I drug my carcass over here yesterday. And I was going to do those bulletins, man. And I got them all printed. And I said, well, I'm going to go on and do my little note sheet. Well, when I finished the morning ones, I noticed that they were kind of light. So I said, that toner thing's been threatening for over a year to run out. And we keep shaking it and sticking it back in there. Well, I have a new one because even though they cost a couple of $100, they only go out about every 4 or 5 years. So I just got one and I kept it in because I knew it always goes out right when you need it, you know. And so I got that thing out, man, and I put it in there and I started running tonight's. And I noticed they weren't, you couldn't read them either. But then I remember Dennis, he's in there talking, so he isn't listening. Dennis told me, he said, now when you put one of those things in, you need to shake it. And that way it'll kind of loosen up. So I pulled it out, and he didn't tell me to shake it a little bit. I shook it a lot. I went blind. I couldn't see anything. I don't know what was going on. I was just like, what is going on here? I mean, I couldn't see. And so I staggered into the restroom and took my glasses off that was covered with this stuff. And y'all, I'm telling you the truth. If Tracy had put me on Facebook, our church would have been kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention because I look like one of those black faces, you know, with the eyes and all of that. And I thought, you know how they're having a big do about that. And what I was going to say, I was going to tell that story, and I was going to say, and literally this is the truth, people get more upset over something stupid like that than babies being killed. You do something like that, and they think you're being prejudiced. They don't care if you murder millions of kids a year, but you better not do something silly like that. And I just get frustrated because 20 or 30 years ago, nobody thought anything about that. And now all of a sudden, people are getting in trouble and fired from their churches and all of that stuff. And churches are being labeled as being whatever and all of that. But it just goes to show you, things change. They change. And there ain't anything we can do about it except to try to facilitate positive change rather than negative. All my ministry, ever since I was a kid, and I saw our church lock black people out of the church. And I understand that they were doing it because they were trying to come in and create a stink. They really were. And I understand that, but that left an impression on me. And I was thinking, why can't black people come to the church? You know? And it wasn't till years later I finally figured it out and everything. But I have fought, every church I've been in, I fought against discrimination. Y'all know my stand. I told y'all that the deacons when I came here, you know, is there going to be a problem if black people come to church? Because if there are, don't call me. Because I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to stand for it. And that was not a problem here. It's not been really a problem with any church. There have always been a few people that it was a problem. But you always got a few lost people in the church. So I'm not worried about that. But now, just, you know, they could go back and find all kinds of pictures or stories or something that I told, not being prejudiced at all, and just make a big to-do out of it. And that's what's happening to older preachers and churches and stuff. So that's not a positive change. When you work and work and work and work to bring white people and black people closer together, and now all of a sudden they're further apart than they were 20 years ago, something's going on. And you know who's at hand with that. It's Satan. Because he doesn't want us to be united. He doesn't want Christian. By the way, I don't think Christian black people and Christian white people have a problem. I think it's the political white people and the political black people that are having to struggle. So anyway, I just wanted to tell you that because it did have something to do with this morning. And, you know, tonight we're talking about an invasion, an imminent invasion. And I want to tell you this. We you know, I've studied history a lot. I love history. I had Coach Rich, and he was a great teacher, but I loved history before I had Coach Rich. That's why I like to have Coach Rich. That's why I majored in history in college. I loved it, you know. But I know this from my studies and from my dad and from others, that war, write it down, is a horrible thing. War is a horrible thing. It is something that we have had with us since the garden. It is the inevitable consequences of rebellion against God. The world in its history has seldom been at peace. I wrote this down and I looked it back up because I lost my clipping. For years, when I was in seminary, we had to take clippings from newspapers and start a file. And I love that because you could go find stuff for, you know, now it's all computerized. You can look up stuff. But I read this, and this is very similar to the clipping I had. A group of academics and historians has compiled this startling information. Since 3600 B.C., the world has known only 292 years of peace. That's out of 5,619 years. That's recorded history. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of property destroyed is equal to a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. That's a big wedding ring. Since 650 BC, there have also been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. So war is not, we glorify it. You know, we hear all of this stuff going on the news that we're, you know, World War III is imminent and all of that, and it may well be, but that's not something glorious. That's not something glorious. Even if we win it, it's not glorious. Because even winners lose men and women and civilians killed. So war is not something that we want to glorify or lift up. And part of a prophet's job, like Jeremiah's, was to give the word of the Lord to people by way of warning them of coming judgment. And that's what this little passage that we're studying tonight in Jeremiah 4 is about. It's a warning. So let's look at it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 4, and I'm in Ruth. Wait a minute. Ruth chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry aloud and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into fortified cities. That means get ready for war. Lift up a standard toward Zion and seek refuge. Do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, and a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth, lament, and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come about in that day, declares the Lord, that the heart of the king and the heart of the princes will fail. They'll be scared to death. And the priests will be appalled, and the prophets will be astounded. Now he's talking about the false prophets. And then I said, oh Lord God, surely thou hast utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you will have peace, whereas a sword touches the throat. In that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse. A wind too strong for this will come at my command, God's command. Now I will also pronounce judgments against them. Behold, he goes up like the clouds, and his chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. Wash your heart from evil, Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. Report it to the nations now. Proclaim over Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a far country and lift their voices against the cities of Jerusalem. Like a watchman of a field, they are against her round about, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to read this sad, sad judgment against your people of Judah. They were warned and warned and warned and warned, and they passed legislation. They did away with the false prophets and the false idolaters. They did everything they could do politically, but they never turned their hearts back from their sin. And now ruin is coming to them. And Lord, I pray for our nation. We're all real good at talking the talk, but Lord, we're not real good at repentance. Help us as we study this passage and this great prophecy to turn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, an invasion of Israel was coming very soon. And it was a disaster from the north. If you look back and you see verses 5 through 6, you see, you know, and if you look at the map up here, you'll see. Now, Babylon is actually over here to the right. So if you look at the actual city of Babylon, it's almost to the east instead of to the north. But the Babylonian Empire was all above the north there. And you see all of that, and it's totally surrounds just about. Now they had, if you look and you see Carchemish and Tarsus and that area up there, and the Medes up here above the Median Empire, they wanted to have an alliance of some kind with the Assyrians, who had just been destroyed by Babylon. That didn't work out. So then they came down to Egypt, down there below Judah, and tried to get an alliance. And of course, that didn't work out either, because they weren't able to help them. But destruction was coming. But understand this. Even though God was going to use the mighty Babylonian empire to destroy Judah, the driving force was the anger of the Lord. If you'll see this, it keeps saying that, seek refuge and do not stand still, it says in verse 6, for I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction, you know. And so it goes on and on, and it keeps talking about God bringing destruction, because of his fierce anger, because they were cheating on him. And they kept on, in spite of the warnings, in spite of the destruction of the northern kingdom, in spite of all of that, they kept going. Now my contention is, what about us? there's so much talk in the church here in the United States about the grace of God and Jesus loves me. And yes, he does. But God is not mocked. God is not mocked, folks. And we need to understand that. What about this peace thing? Look at verse 10. Then I said, "Oh God, Lord God, surely thou hast utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you will have peace, whereas a sword touches the throat." Now, two things here. One is Jeremiah is not happy about his role here. He was a patriot, and he wanted his people to have peace. He did not want them to be destroyed. Okay? He did not want them to be destroyed. But God was setting events in order that would send Israel and the remnant into exile. And this was because of their rebellion against him, because of these false idols and stuff. And the point is, folks, when you know the truth and you've been told the truth, and you understand the truth, and you just ignore it, then you are without excuse. It's kind of like your children. When your children know what you tell them not to do, and they just deliberately fly in your face and do it anyway, judgment has got to come. If not, what kind of a parent are you? You're a bad parent. You are a bad parent if you let your kids do exactly the opposite of what you tell them to do and you do not punish them and you do not discipline them. You are a bad parent. And if we know that much about our children, how much more does God Almighty know about His people? And we're not, whether we're talking about the Jewish people or whether we're talking about modern Christians. Romans 1:18 says, God's anger is revealed from heaven against every ungodly and immoral thing people do as they try to suppress the truth by their immoral living. Now, I read that, and I began to think, and I thought, well, Lord, what about Judah? You cannot tell me that there probably weren't some good people in Judah that loved the Lord. You know, you have to think about Jeremiah's family. Somehow he learned about God enough so that even though God called him from his mother's womb, God had to have given him a mother that cared, or you know, like he did Mary and Joseph. And what about, there had to have been a few good people that still loved the Lord. There were some because they worked for Josiah when he was king, you know. And I'm sure they were the minority, but what about those people? What about in our nation? What about us, for example? None of us support abortion. None of us support homosexuality. None of us support the things that we are now calling right that are evil. And none of us support the fact that Christianity is evil, like is coming to the forefront. Christianity is evil because we don't, accept people. And the sinful habits that people have are good because everybody, you know, is made differently. And it's a biological thing. Even though you have major universities like Johns Hopkins who say there is absolutely no scientific evidence to say that there is a biological reason for homosexuality. They keep saying that there is, but Johns Hopkins is the primary medical university in the United States, and they can't find anything. And, you know, and most of it is contrived evidence. But all of that, you know, is typical of what was going on in Jeremiah's time. There were false prophets, and they were saying, oh no, we are going to be great. Things are going to be good. We're going to be victorious. God loves us. And you can turn on the television and you can hear the same type of preaching. It's going to be good. God loves us. God bless the USA. You know, you hear it all of the time. Does it mean hell for those who stand against evil, or even those that may not, that know the Lord, that are just totally deceived? For what about those few people that are Christian that do not stand because they give in to the culture around them? I don't think it means hell, but I think just like the remnant of Judah who died because of the sins of others, and probably their own sins as well, because everybody has sinned, they had to suffer and they died here on earth. There were probably many, many who thought they were going to make it who did not, and I think that's the same way it is during our time. There are many, many people who just in our own country that say, you know, there is no way the United States of America could fall. We're the greatest military. We have the greatest military the world has ever seen. It cannot fall. And famous, those are quotes throughout history where people said, great empires have said, we cannot fall. If God is against you, you will fall. Okay, and I want to tell you, we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And you look at the paper and you watch the news and see which side we're choosing. I'm not talking about you individually, but think about it. And it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to say things to people that you don't want to say and who do not want to hear what you want to hear. Bradley, You go into the ministry, it's going to be tough sometimes because you love everybody. You love your congregation. And you don't want to say anything that will offend anybody. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You don't want to do whatever. But sometimes you have to say what needs to be said. And it's the same way as Christians, folks. We need to say what needs to be said. It's easier and it's more popular and it's more politically correct just to try to be positive and be positive and say positive things and just try to get along. But when a man or a woman of God knows the truth, the man or a woman of God must speak the truth. And that goes for all of us. Not just me. Now what is the problem if we tell worldly people what they want to hear? Will we get along better? Yeah, I mean, we'll get along a lot better if we tell people exactly what they want to hear. You know, when I was president of the Ministerial Association and up in Senatobia, you know, we were in there and we had the Catholic guy and the Presbyterian preacher, and he didn't believe in anything. He was that liberal group. And we had the Methodist and they had the pastor at First Baptist and I don't know, a couple of other Assembly of God guys sometimes, and then this little Pentecostal lady preacher and all. And it was so easy for us just to try to pat each other on the back and get along. But finally, we all just came to the conclusion that we just didn't agree on everything. And things were a lot better then because we didn't have to pretend like we agreed. Whenever we'd talk about a community service and they'd say something that I didn't think ought to happen, I'd just say, I don't think we ought to do that because Baptists don't, you know. And they said, well, fine, we won't do it then. You know, and it works out better. People have more respect for you when you say what's what. than if you mamby-pamby around and agree with them. Now, what is the biggest danger, though, if we don't tell people what they need to hear? They go to hell. Yeah, that's basically it. Now, what is the key, though, in telling people truth? It is. But there's one word. You said it. Love. Love. You got to tell people the truth in love. You can't beat them over the head with it. You can't just jump down their throat and tell them they're going to hell, you know, and just mean and all of that, because they're not going to listen to that. You know what they'll do? They'll get mad. I know, because I've made a lot of people mad, Kyle, about that. You know, it's interesting, but it's true. We have got to get to where we will say, okay, this is what the Word of God says. Now, we can't do that if we don't know what it says, obviously. People need to hear the truth, and we as Christians are the only ones who have the truth. Well, actually, the Word of God has the truth, but we as Christians are the only ones who can rightly interpret the Word of God. Now, that's what happens a lot of times. You get some old jayhawker that, you know, that's not saved, and he reads this like it's a novel or a literature book or something of that nature. He doesn't have a clue what it really means. But the Holy Spirit, inspiration, when we read the Word of God, gives us insight. And not only that, when we share the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is in us being involved in the sharing of the Word of God, and He reaches out to them as well. Now, does that mean we're always going to get it right? No, it doesn't, because unfortunately, sometimes we just get it wrong. I've gotten it wrong, I don't know how many, all the time. It's almost embarrassing to get up and preach sometimes. But we study the Word daily, and we go about with Jesus, walking with Him daily, with Him and the Holy Spirit leading us. And as we have opportunity, walking on the way, we share the Word and truth from it. Now, the primary people, we, particularly you parents, that we share this with is our children and grandchildren. That's our primary job. But not only that, wherever your place of employment is, whoever your neighbors are, whoever you come in contact with over at Walmart, at the school, or wherever it is, you have a responsibility, as God leads you, to share the truth of His Word in love. Now, that love will not always be reciprocated. What happens is sometimes you share it in love and you get your head bit off, or you get sued, or you get fired, or you get, you know, persecuted. That's okay. If you're really doing it for the Lord, He'll take care of that, okay? If you just get mad at somebody and want to beat them up with the Word, that's not okay, you know? So be sure you understand that it's the... Now, what was going to happen to the nation of Judah was a tragedy. And it was a tragedy because they knew the truth. And they rejected it. They just rejected it. They said, you know, we got Jeremiah. There was no one in Jerusalem and in Judah that did not acknowledge that Jeremiah was indeed a prophet of God. Even his enemies acknowledged that. They didn't like him, but they acknowledged that he was a prophet of God. Okay? But they didn't like him. Tim Hansel said this, and I like this quote. He said, "One of the greatest tragedies of our modern civilization is that you and I can live a trivial life and get away with it." We can just live a trivial life as a Christian. We can just go along, just trivially along, and just live. And you can get away with it. But unfortunately, the trivialization of Christianity has come to the point where it is getting us buried, so to speak. And this is a good description of many modern Christians. And I don't know that it describes anyone in here, but if it does, it doesn't have to. We all know the truth. Why do we come to church to learn the truth and then just go home and then come to church and learn some more truth? And then go home and then come to church and learn some more truth and then go home. You know what I'm saying? Or why do you read your Bible every morning so faithfully and then you just go about your business like I didn't even read it? If we know the truth, our job is to share it. Now, if we fail, and I feel like we have, I feel like not necessarily specifically people in here or even this church so much, even though all of us share in failure in this, I think everyone would be, would admit to that. I sure do. War is the inevitable result. Now, folks, I'm not necessarily, it may be an actual physical war. I don't know. I don't know that. But I will tell you this one thing I do know. Spiritual war is definitely the result. We are under spiritual attack, and we are in a spiritual war like we never have been before in our nation. I think all of us that are older understand this. When you look around and you see, and these are powers of darkness. These people with the homosexual agenda, these abortionists, these people that are doing these kind of just evil. It's evil, And you look at some of these TV shows coming out. They got this one called Evil that's on. We were watching something the other night, and it comes on, and this little thing, and Becky didn't even see it the first time. I had to go back and let her see it. And it said, "Is the devil real?" And then just a little flash, "Is the devil real?" And then it said, "Search for him." And then it went on. And I said, "What is that? Where did that come from?" Maybe it was from that show or something, but I thought, what is that encouraging people to do? What is that encouraging young people to do? Is the devil real? Certainly he is. Should we search for him? Certainly we should not. We should be encouraging our young people to search for the light, not the darkness. And we need to be sure we understand that. And you be aware of that when you just let your kids just watch TV unobserved and you see all of that kind of stuff. Understand, folks, we are under attack. Our whole system of everything is under attack. And we are at war. And we are in danger of being overwhelmed if we don't even realize we are under attack and understand that the weapons of our warfare are the armor of God and primarily prayer. And so I encourage you to begin to be more of a prayer warrior and specifically pray for the young people. Kyle and Brittany, you work with them. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, they got stuff, and you say, "Well, not in our church." You know what? We need to be reaching out to these young people that have stuff, that have problems. We don't need to just cocoon our young people and say, "Oh, we got to protect them from that," because when they leave here, they're not going to be protected anymore. And you can talk to any college student that goes out of this place, and they'll tell you. We need to be reaching out, and we need to be seeking to extend our protection to our community. But anyway, that's something to think about because it's coming, and our children and our grandchildren are going to have to face the consequences. So we can either fight the battle now and begin the war now, or they're going to have the even more greater consequences later. just something to think about and to pray about. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and I think we're through a little early, but anyway, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the warning in your word. And Lord, we do recognize that it's a warning to us. It's not just for Judah. It's a warning to all of us. We are in a spiritual warfare, and the powers of darkness seek to overwhelm us and overwhelm our land. They won't overwhelm us because we have you inside of us. But Lord, it threatens our entire nation, and Lord, we want to fight. Everyone in here is a patriot, so we need to act like it. Everyone in here, if our nation was invaded by an enemy, would take up arms against that enemy, but we won't even take the time to pray against the real enemy. So I pray that you'd give us all a diligence for doing that. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.